This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 131 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8a. And the title of this study is The Character of Love, Part 2. Let's begin, as we did in our previous session, by reading our passage. Chapter 13, verses 4 to 8a. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We now continue through the Apostle Paul's characterization of agape, how it behaves, what it looks like, what actions it takes. And it's appropriate for us to be reminded of a couple of points. First, agape, in particular, is not just a feeling, but is an action word, something that is demonstrated. It is not sufficient to feel agape. One must do something about it. Beyond that, here in this paragraph, verses 4 to 7 with 8a, Paul personifies love. All the descriptive words that follow are not adjectives, but are verbs. Agape is someone doing something. Second, chapter 13 is not a hymn to love, as it is so often portrayed, but a continuation of Paul's exhortations to the Corinthians. And a close examination of the words in verses 4 to 7 reveals that the apostle is using irony. On the surface, he's praising love. But he's doing this to actually blame the Corinthians for their behavior. All we need to do is remove the knots to get a pretty accurate picture of the Corinthian church. They are jealous, envious, arrogant. They seek their own. They do take into account a wrong suffered, etc. Garland writes, rather than a hymn glorifying how wonderful love is, this text becomes a subtle commentary on what is rotten in Corinth. In our previous session, we looked at how agape is long-suffering. It perseveres through trials and endures hardships and difficulties of all kinds over the long haul. Agape does not reject the company of brothers and sisters in Christ, simply because they are inconvenient. Agape is kind. The long-suffering and kindness as part of our love of the brethren is a measure of godliness in the body. When we are long-suffering and kind, we see God at work within the body of Christ. It is not jealous. Agape does not jealously long for the betterment of oneself to the detriment of another. And it does not brag and is not arrogant. Agape does not behave like a pompous know-it-all windbag, and it is not puffed up with itself. Agape does not act unbecomingly. It does not behave shamefully, disgracefully, indecently. It does not seek its own. True love does not insist on its own personal rights and liberties at the expense of others. If something it is at liberty to do will inflict harm to the faith of a brother or sister, agape will forego that right, just as Paul states in 1 Corinthians 8:13. Now we're ready to continue in this passage. So let's look at the rest of verse 5. Love is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love is not provoked. With this word, paroxenotai, Paul begins to speak less of the evil in oneself and more to how one responds to the evil in others. At the same time, however, this word is a close cousin to the first in this passage, long-suffering. When this verb is in the active voice, it means to arouse someone to anger. Here, in the passive voice, it means that agape is not easily provoked to anger by others, or to be easily irritated, as the ESV has it. Garland translates this, love is not cantankerous. My guess is that every one of us can find one or more of these character traits of agape in which, well, frankly, we miss the mark. We fail to meet this standard. Frankly, I've already found two for myself, this being one of them. It is important to point out that this does not speak of what we might term righteous anger. Certainly, Jesus exhibited such anger at times, as did Paul. But note that their anger, their provocation, was not sparked by a personal affront. This is key. Or, as is often the case today in this detached online society, by what is considered a personal affront. But by Paul and Jesus, they were provoked by an affront against God or His righteousness. They rose up in anger at things that anger God. Secondly, in this verse, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. In our previous study, I lauded the original King James Version for its translation of a couple of words in this list. I now need to balance the record. Again, not that the King James, and in this instance, the New King James, is necessarily wrong, but just that it does not capture the fullness of the Greek with its thinketh no evil. The image of logizetai, to kekon, is of, quote, keeping records of wrongs with a view to paying back injury, end quote. That's how Garland puts it. Keeping records of wrongs with a view to paying back injury. In his second extant letter to the Corinthians, Paul states, using the same word, logizetai, that God in Christ does the same for us. Turn please to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and let's look at verse 19. We begin in the middle of a sentence, but this makes the point. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is how God treats us. He does not hold in our account all the wrongs He has suffered by us. Now, stay here in 2 Corinthians. We'll be right back. So the idea here is not that we don't think about or acknowledge a wrong done to us, but that we don't as it were, compose a list of wrongs with the idea of getting back at those who have wronged us. We would be superhuman if we didn't notice evil done to us. But we are to follow the pattern of our Heavenly Father, who forgives and even forgets the transgressions. As Paul exemplified earlier in the same letter, chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, for to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. And now verse 6. Love, again implied, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Agape does not celebrate sin. The Greek word adikia, translated unrighteousness in the NASB, can mean iniquity or injustice, which might be a better companion to the second clause regarding truth. Any act of injustice will invariably include a measure of duplicity, shading the truth, or outright lying. If injustice, it may be that Paul refers back to Christians defrauding Christians in the secular, even pagan courts, chapter 6, 1-11. If unrighteousness, he may be referring to the episode regarding the man living with his father's wife, chapter 5, verses 1-13. What disturbed Paul so much is that the church was actually patting itself on the back over this, in a sense saying, aren't we wonderful to accept this man even in spite of his sin? They were, in a sense, rejoicing in unrighteousness. In either case, we are not to celebrate bad behavior, but rid it from our midst. And then verse 6 continues, but rejoices with the truth. Now, rejoice in the first clause translates the Greek chairei, chairei, while rejoices in the second clause translates sun chairei, which means to rejoice together. That's why most of our translations say rejoice with the truth. Not in the truth, but with the truth. Turn please back to chapter 12, where the same word is used. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Rejoice with, same word. It is easier to illustrate the opposite of rejoicing in truth, the dark side of it, because there are so many instances today of churches, even entire denominations, officially rejoicing in preaching and teaching a false gospel. Not just shaving off the sharp corners of God's truth, but manufacturing their own brand of, quote, truth, end quote, that actually runs counter to God's word in Christ's gospel. They push a gospel and a doctrine of inclusiveness that is not just the benign welcoming anyone and everyone off the street. That's not what they mean by inclusiveness. What they mean is they accept in their teaching and in their study and in their doctrine, even to manufacturing an entirely new gospel that is utterly at odds with God's word. Instead of condemning what God condemns, they include it just like the Corinthian church. They didn't want to condemn this man. They didn't want to put him out of the church because of his behavior. They wanted to be inclusive. And when they were doing this, they were winking at sin, unrighteousness. Rejoicing with the truth means, from the individual to these, to the small Bible study, to the local congregation, to the denomination, it means standing with, living, and celebrating the rock-solid truth of God's Word. It rejoices with the truth. Now verse 7. Paul wraps up this paragraph with a staccato-like coda. It is rhythmic. It is forceful. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The repeated word accompanying the verbs translated all things in all but the NIVs is the Greek ponta. It can mean all or every, but can also mean, as it is translated in the NIVs, always. That is, lasting, continually, continuously. All things is good translation, but leaves it open for the erroneous interpretation that Paul is saying that love is gullible. Love believes all things. Here is Thistleton's interpretation. Quote, love never tires of support, never loses faith, never exhausts hope, never gives up. Here's how the Message paraphrase renders verse 7. Puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back but keeps going to the end. Let's now look at verse 7 in a little greater detail. Love bears all things. The word translated bears, stegai, in all but the NIVs, can mean to cover or protect, as it is translated in the NIVs. But here it means to bear up under any circumstances. The New English Bible has it, there is nothing love cannot face. It bears all things. And love believes all things. This is not saying that love is gullible, believing anything it hears. The Greek here is pistuai, which is from the common word in the New Testament for faith or trust, pistis. It means that agape trusts deeply, solidly, thoroughly. It does not lose its faith in God. Then love hopes all things. In the Christian life, a close relative of trust and faith is hope, elpizē. This could refer to the hope each believer has in his or her eternal future, a hope better termed confidence, or agape's hope in others. Love hopes in others. Love endures all things. nearly synonymous with the first verb, endures, hupomenai, refers to agape's ability to hold out during trouble and affliction. Hupo means under, as in hypodermic, under the skin. So the picture here is of love enduring as the heavy weight of troubles and hard times bears down upon it. Gordon Fee nicely packages these up for us. Let me read what Gordon Fee writes. The first and fourth verbs deal with present circumstances. The second and third look to the future. Thus, it is the character of love to put up with everything. So too, the final verb, love, always perseveres. Love has a tenacity in the present, buoyed by its absolute confidence in the future, that enables one to live in every kind of circumstance and continually to pour oneself out in behalf of others. Paul's own ministry was a perfect example of such love. Fee continues, the enclosed verbs, second and third, reflect the other two members. In saying, love always trusts and hopes, Paul does not mean that love always believes the best about everything and everyone, but that love never ceases to trust God and thus leave justice in God's hands. That's Gordon Fee. In his conclusion to this passage, Fee suggests the manner by which every believer might make the best use of its exhortation. This is Fee's thoughts on what we should do about this, what we should do with it. Here's what he writes. It is often pointed out that in this paragraph, Paul seems best to capture the life and ministry of Jesus. So much so that one could substitute his name for the noun love and thereby describe love in a more personal way. Jesus is kind, is not easily angered, etc. After doing so, however, one does not want to miss Paul's point, which ultimately is description for the purpose of exhortation. Perhaps that point could best be captured by putting one's own name in place of the noun love. And he writes, Gordon is patient and kind. Really? Am I really? And not neglecting thereafter to find a proper place for repentance and forgiveness. Indeed, rereading this section for a final edit came home once more as a bombshell from heaven regarding the ease with which one falls into unloving behavior. That's Gordon Fee. So his point is that, yes, it's a good and profitable exercise to replace agape with Jesus. Jesus is this. This is what characterizes him. But it may be more profitable for us in this exhortation to replace agape with our own name and then ask ourselves, is this how we are living? Is this who we are? Do we love this way? And I agree with him. There would be great profit in doing that. Working our way through all of these verbs, saying, does this describe me? Does this characterize me? Now finally, 8a, love never fails. Although it does technically belong to the next paragraph, verses 8 to 13, I cannot help but include the statement, love never fails, with verses 4 to 7. In our next session, we will dig deeper into this clause in its context, but I believe it makes a resounding final statement for the previous paragraph. Taken as the end of verses 4 to 7, the common translation, love never fails, could mean that love is never defeated or persists even when rebuffed. If, however, it goes with verses 8 to 13 and is translated from the alternate manuscript sources, which both of my primary commentators do, it reads, love never falls, F-A-L-L-S, rather than F-A-I-L-S. And if this were the interpretation, then it means as in love never comes to an end, as the ESV and the Christian Standard Bible have it, or becomes invalid, or becomes invalid, or always endures. We'll look at both of those possibilities in our next session. Either way, it expresses agape's permanency, its dependability. Agape will always be there, and it will never stop performing its purpose in the life of trust and faith in Christ Jesus.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2021 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.